Psalm 125 is a psalm with a title. It reads in the title, A Song of Ascents. And like the others in the series of 15 Songs of Ascents, again, that's Psalm 120 through Psalm 134, Psalm 125 was especially appropriate for those pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem for one of the three annual major feasts of Israel. You can just imagine the pilgrims, the travelers, singing, chanting this song while they're approaching or walking the walls of the city of Jerusalem. They've come there to worship God, to honor God. They've come there to celebrate the feast together as a community of God's people. And these were some of the songs that they would sing together. Psalm 125. Let's take a look now at the first verse of this relatively short psalm. We read this. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Now, what follows in Psalm 125 is a promise made to those who put their trust in the Lord. That's how the psalm begins. Let me read you the very first line in verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. We can't properly put our trust in the Lord until we remove our trust from other things. You see, that's how it is with God. God doesn't want your split devotion, your half heart. We need to be wholehearted followers and trusters of God. And I know people get overly philosophical with this. They'll sometimes say, well, I can't perfectly trust God. Therefore, I can't give him all my trust. Therefore, I shouldn't even start. No, that's not the idea at all. You give God the best trust you can right now. You don't consciously hold back anything from being under his lordship. You don't consciously failed to trust God in any particular thing, and that is the trust that God accepts. When we put our trust in the Lord, removing our trust from other things, then he alone is our refuge. He alone is our strength. And it really is one of the beautiful things, that phrase, simply, those who trust in the Lord. This is the basis for our relationship with the Lord. It was the basis for relationship in the Lord under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. Trust, not law, not performance. And it is especially true under the New Covenant in Jesus Christ, that we would love the Lord, that we would know him, that we would reverence him, that we would fear him, that we would truly trust in the Lord. If you've ever heard of that old commentator, Matthew Henry, he had something with a lot of insight to say about this. He said, all that deal with God must deal upon trust, and he will give comfort to those only that give credit to him and make it appear they do so by quitting other confidences and venturing to the uttermost to God. The closer our expectations are confined to God, the higher our expectations may be raised. That's true. You put your confidence in the Lord, then you can have high expectations. Oh, not in yourself, but in the Lord. Now again, notice this phrasing here in verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. The pilgrim who traveled to Jerusalem from afar, let's just imagine ourselves being among one of these groups of travelers on their way to Jerusalem, they would be impressed with the stature and the standing of Mount Zion. That was the prominent hill upon which Jerusalem was established. The one who believes and trusts in the Lord is promised the same security, that he or she will abide forever in the Lord. Our place is in his love, in his new life, and in his gracious purpose, and that place will last forever, and we cannot be moved from it. I don't know what the geography is like where you live. Where I live, I can look over to one side of the horizon, and I can see mountains. they're not tall mountains, not particularly, you could call them high hills. Really, they're more like low mountains. But let me tell you, I look at those mountains and they don't look like they're going to move. They're firmly established. Oh, there could be an earthquake here and then, but those mountains aren't going to fall down because of an earthquake. No, I'm telling you, that is the stability that God can build into a person's life. Some people are like the sand. They're ever shifting and unstable. Jesus spoke about that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Some people are like the sea, restless, unsettled, always churning, always mixing. You can find that imagery in Isaiah chapter 57 or in James chapter 1. Some people are like the wind. They are uncertain and inconsistent. You never know where it's going to blow. But believers, we are to be like a mountain, strong, stable, and secure. And to every soul that trusts in the Lord, the Lord says to you, you're Peter, you're a rock, you're like a mountain. Like what G. Campbell Morgan had to say about this. He said, Jehovah is their rock foundation, their encompassing protection, their enthroned king. In him is all their strength and confidence. And that's where we are, founded on the rock. And one interesting thing about the geography of Jerusalem and when it comes to Mount Zion is, yes, it's a hill, it's a mountain, but surrounding it is other hills or other mountains around them. So it is surrounded by other mountains as well. And this is just sort of the community, the protection of God's people. So we continue on now into verse 2, where he speaks about the great security that the people of God have. We read here in verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Jerusalem is not set upon one hill, but geographically speaking, it's established among a series of hills. God's people can trust that Yahweh will surround and protect them as the mountains surround Jerusalem. The pilgrim who is traveling to Jerusalem, he would see these mountains from afar. And with this song, perhaps upon arrival, perhaps on the journey there, perhaps both, they would make spiritual application from the geography that they could see with their own eyes, that they could walk upon with their own feet. Just as these mountains surround Jerusalem, even so, look at that verse 2, so the Lord surrounds his people. God promised not only to be present with his people, but also to be all around them. God would surround his people so that nothing could get to them unless it first passed through him. And so what does he say? As the mountains surround Jerusalem, that's how the Lord will surround his people. Willem van Gemeren, in his commentary on Psalm 125, points this out. He says, Mount Zion is not the highest peak in the mountain range around Jerusalem. To its east lies the Mount of Olives. To its north, Mount Scopus. To the west and south are other hills, all of which are higher than Mount Zion. Surrounded by mountains, Mount Zion was secure by its natural defensibility. And it's true. So we are presented here with a beautiful and powerful idea. Around Jerusalem, God's chosen city, are mountains, and those mountains stand like watchmen. There's no part that escapes the gaze of those mountains that surround the city. And even so, God is around us, and nothing can get to us unless it comes under the watchful eye of God first. How long will this arrangement last? I mean, it's a beautiful arrangement. Look at it there in verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. But for how long? Look at it there, the last line of verse 2. From this time forth and forever. This promise abides for the people of God, for those who trust in him. Let's remember back at verse 1, the promises in Psalm 125 are for those who trust in the Lord. God's surrounding protection will be with believers forever, even as Jesus promised his presence to his people, even to the end of the age, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Spurgeon said of this, he said, note that it is not said that Jehovah's power or wisdom defends believers, but he himself is round about them. They have his personality for their protection. They have his Godhead for their God. The Lord will be around his people. But don't ever make the mistake. We don't ever separate verse 1 of Psalm 125 from verse 2 of Psalm 125. The promise of verse 2, this promise that God would surround his people and watch over them and protect them, there's a condition to that. It's the trust found in verse 1. There were times in Israel's history when they failed to trust God, when they were distracted, when they put their trust in other gods and other people and other things. There were times when especially they put their trust in themselves, in their own wisdom, in their own strength. And you have to say, in those times, they were not protected. Matter of fact, God allowed, you could even say that God sent enemy armies into Israel and into Judah and into Jerusalem to conquer his disobedient people. No, there is a condition to these promises, and these promises of God's watchful protection over us, they depend upon our trust in him. Now, verse 3, he's going to speak of righteousness among the people of God, in particular there in verse 3, righteousness that we would see in the land of Israel. Ready here, verse 3. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. God made a promise here. Again, we put it in context. This is a promise to his trusting people that the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on their land. Again, this was the protection that God promised his people who trusted in him. And in Israel's history, the scepter of wickedness, that is the rule of foreign wicked people over them, or maybe we could say this, even the rule of wicked Jewish kings. Because when you take the northern tribes of Israel and their kings, and the southern two tribes of Judah and Benjamin in the kingdom of Judah, many of their kings were wicked. Many of their own kings were represented by the scepter of wickedness. And God said, if my people will trust me as I have called them to do, then the scepter of wickedness will not reign upon their land. That rule of the wicked only rested on the land when God's people were stubbornly unrighteous and untrusting in him. The pilgrims on their journey to Jerusalem would see this land allotted to the righteous. That's the phrase used there in the second line of verse 3. They would see that land. They would walk through the land. And they could rightly reflect on this promise, and they would determine, Lord, you have allotted this land to us, but you've only allotted it to us as we walk in your righteousness. You've only allotted it to us as we truly trust in you. I hope you catch what I'm trying to emphasize as we walk our way through this remarkable psalm, Psalm 125. There are powerful, precious promises made in this psalm, but they are conditional promises. They are conditional promises dependent upon the relationship of trust that God's people have in him, and that they live as a righteous people in the land that God has allotted to them. You see, this should lead God's people to say, Lord, I want to trust you so that the scepter of righteousness, of wickedness will not rest upon our land. Lord, I want to walk and live as a righteous man or woman so that that scepter of wickedness will not rest upon our land. Therefore, it says here in verse 3, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. You see, God knows that it's possible that the rule of the wicked could provoke even the godly to sin through their rebellion, through their frustration. And this is one of the reasons why God promised to not allow the wicked to rule on the land allotted to the righteous. When God's people walk in his ways, his protection is real in their life. Now, we need to understand this in a large context here. I'm not trying to say that if you truly trust God and if you truly walk in his righteousness, that you'll never have any trouble in your life. We can't read through the Psalms and believe that to be true, much less the rest of the Bible. I'm not trying to say that if we really trust God and if we really walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that no discomfort, no affliction, no grievous trial, no, they will come. But nothing will come into your life that has not passed through the wisdom and the plan of God. And nothing will come into your life that cannot be included under this marvelous promise that God makes to his people, Romans 8:28, that God works all things together for good for those who are his people, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, if we believed that evil were to prevail in this world, well, then maybe some of the godly people that we know, maybe even ourselves, maybe we would be tempted to lose heart. But God says, no, for the sake of my people, I will not allow the scepter of wickedness to rest upon the land that's allotted to the righteous. Now let's conclude with a look at these last two verses here, verses 4 and 5, speaking of the righteousness that God works in our heart. He says this, verses 4 and 5. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. We notice first in verse 4 that the psalmist cries out, do good, O Lord, to those who are good. One of the primary features of the Old Covenant that God made with the Israelites at Mount Sinai was the principle that God promised that he would bless their obedience and he would curse their disobedience. Here, the singer of Psalm 125 simply prayed that God would fulfill that aspect of his covenant, that God would do good to those who are good. Now, under the old covenant, there was blessing for the good, but there were many curses for the wicked. The singer pictured here in verse 5, he says, as for such turn aside to their wicked way, those who are workers of iniquity, well, Lord, they'll be led out of the land. Eventually, they'll be exiled. They are associated with, notice here in verse 5, their crooked ways. Here, the psalmist, according to Alexander McLaren, used a vivid image to describe the half-hearted adherence to the people of Jehovah. Again, I'm quoting McLaren. He says, they bend their ways so as to make them crooked. These crooked, wandering ways can never lead to steadfastness or do any good. No, that's for those who find themselves under the curse because of their disobedience. Again, I want to emphasize, under the Old Covenant. Under the New Covenant, we relate to God on a different basis. Please understand this. Under the New Covenant, God does not say, I will bless you on the basis of your obedience, and I will curse you on the basis of your disobedience. No, God says, no, I will bless you for Jesus' sake, dependent upon your trust, your faith, your relationship with loving trust in me. You see, under the old covenant, in a sense, relationship with God was based on the principle of earning and deserving. The blessed man or woman could say, well, I obeyed God. No wonder I'm blessed. Under the new covenant, the principle of our blessing is based upon the principles of believing and receiving. Because we trust in God, we receive freely what he gives to us in Jesus Christ. We cannot in any way think that we have earned the blessing, the goodness of God upon us. But again, speaking from that old covenant perspective, God says, the wicked, those who turn aside to their crooked ways, look at it there in verse 5, for those such, the Lord shall lead them away. We can say that that was ultimately fulfilled in the tragic exile experienced by the people of God. First, the exile of the northern kingdom of Israel under the cruel conquest of the Assyrians, and then later, the conquest under the Babylonians sent the southern kingdom of Judah into their own exile. That is the destiny under the old covenant for the disobedient. But rather, the psalm can't end on that tragic note. That's why we're grateful that Psalm 125 ends with this phrase. Did you see it there? Peace be upon Israel. This psalm ends with a prayer pronouncing shalom upon Israel. Essentially, that they would be the good that enjoy blessing, and that they would not be the wicked who suffer exile. And from a new covenant perspective, we can see that the peace of God can be upon us as we put our trust and love in Jesus Christ. If again, I could quote Alexander McLaren, he says this about the conclusion of Psalm 125. He says, finally, the poet, stretching out his hands over all Israel as if blessing them like a priest, embraces all his hope, his prayers, and his wishes in this one prayer. Peace be upon Israel. And dear brother and sister, I pray that God's peace would be upon you. Let's end our look here at Psalm 125 with considering, how does this psalm point to Jesus? Well, I can suggest to you one way that I can see. And again, if we took more time, we could see more ways. But let me suggest to you one way that Psalm 125 points to Jesus. Here it is. Jesus did good to those who were not good. You see, some of the ways that the Old Testament points to Jesus is by way of contrast. And I see a contrast here. Verse 4 of Psalm 125 says this, do good, O Lord, to those who are good. Now, that's a wonderful promise. It's a very old covenant kind of promise. But the amazing greatness of the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God did good for those who are not good. We remember this wonderful verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says this, that in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says that God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He did it while we were ungodly. He did it while we were sinners. Yes, we take glory in the fact that under the new covenant, Jesus Christ did good to those who were not good. So under the old covenant, it's a very fair thing to say what the psalmist says in verse 4, do good, O Lord, to those who are good. But we're so grateful that as the writer to the Hebrews says, we have a better covenant in Jesus Christ, a superior covenant, where God is so great that he does good to we who are not good. I hope you receive it. I hope you walk in it. Let's thank the Lord for this and pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for this. We're grateful for what you revealed to us through a glorious psalm, such as Psalm 125. And Lord, we want to trust you the way that verse 1 says we should trust in you. We want to receive and walk in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, just as the latter verses suggest. But Lord, even in it all, we're grateful that we have a greater covenant, that your promises of protection are made unto us, and that we receive them not by earning them by our obedience, but we receive them by faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For all those reasons, Lord, we praise you, we thank you, we give you honor. In Jesus' name, amen.